Well, hello everyone. Welcome back to the Everyday Theology Podcast, where we as ordinary pastors connect theological truths to everyday believers. I'm Dustin Walters, and I'm joined today by Matt Mauser and Ben Campbell. So good to see you guys here on the podcast, and welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Yeah, it's good to be back on the podcast and not be snowed in our houses.
Yeah, I think we've all had kind of an interesting weather event lately. So on the podcast today, we're actually going to go back to the Frugal Baptist Catechism. We've been working through that for quite some time now. So we're going to be focusing on Frugal Baptist Catechism question number 15. I'll ask if Matt, if you could, would you read the question and answer for question 15?
Yes. So question 15 in the Frugal Baptist Catechism asks, what is mankind's relationship with God? And the answer is, all human beings are made in the image of God. However, because of Adam's fall into sin, all are born with a sinful nature and are guilty before God and are spiritually separated from him.
I feel like this question, Matt, is so foundational, even though it falls kind of later on down the list that Paul Harrison made. We have to understand this question before we can really go any further in Scripture. What is mankind's relationship with God? And I think the way that we answer this question impacts our views on soteriology, our views on the church. There's so many things, discipleship and evangelism. So focusing on that created relationship and then looking at the results of sin as well, or the effects of sin, as theologians refer to it.
Yeah, that's right. I think that there's a lot, because we live in a world with human beings. It's an essential discussion that every person should have about, okay, what effect does our relationship with God have on ourselves as individuals, on the people that we spend time with, as well as God himself. And it's a great conversation. I think that we've got some good things to discuss about it.
Well, I just wanted to say too, there's a connecting point from our last For Lindsay and Friday. Actually, we talked about the four basic relationships that the Lord has created humans with: a relationship with God, relationship with other humans, ourself, and the created order. And as we look at question 15 from the Catechism, we're thinking specifically about that vertical relationship, our relationship with God, both before the fall and after the fall, and then even after redemption, because there's three kind of elements to that I think we need to explore. Mm-hmm.
The four basic relationships actually is our next For Lindsay and Friday. It was four basic values last time. But I actually, ironically enough, have biblical ethics open to the four basic relationships chapter, which is chapter four, because that's where our catechism question lands. And one of the things that I think is interesting that most people might not really truly think about that much, or maybe have the greatest cognizance and awareness about, is that our greatest responsibility is a relationship with God. Who we are as people, we were created to be in relationship with our Creator. And so that comes with looking at biblical theology and how God created the world, in the context of Eden, and how man walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. They communed with him every single day until sin entered the world. And then yet they still communed with him after sin entered the world, but yet they were naked and they were ashamed and they were fearful of what might come because of their disobedience. So this is a good conversation to have. You're going to throw in a lot of biblical anthropology and even some perspective on human relationships, and I think it's going to be helpful.
So as we jump into this topic today and we reflect on these things, you know, let's go back just a little bit, guys. What was the initial relationship between humanity and God? So you think about the days of creation, God created Adam first, and then he created Eve. And so there was a relationship that existed. Let's talk about, what did that relationship exist? What was that relationship like in the very early days after humanity had been created?
And maybe I'm off base on this, but I think that relationship was at that point perfect prior to sin. And so I think of, okay, well, what did that relationship look like? Simply put, I think one of the ways that we should look at that is answering, okay, what is the chief end of man? And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, seems ironic that I'm quoting a different catechism in a catechism question, but the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And and that's my paraphrase there. But so I imagine that that's what took place there in the garden. Is Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, they enjoyed God, they glorified him and everything that they did. And there's a lot that could be said about, okay, the specifics on that. But I guess that's my simplified answer to that question.
Quick question for you, Matt, or Ben, if you want to jump in too. So the Westminster Catechism, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is that an arbitrary statement, or where does that come from? Like, why should people think that is the chief end of man? Like, what was the Westminster Catechism? What was the thinking behind the writers of the Westminster Catechism when they wrote that? And how does that relate to, like, we would affirm that even as Arminians. That's not just something that Reformed Calvinists would affirm, for example. So tell us a little bit about why that statement is so important and why it's not just an arbitrary thing that people made up, but why it actually is the chief end of man.
Well, you addressed me in the question, so I guess I'll answer first. I think it's a scriptural idea. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:31 first. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That is a all-encompassing statement. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That comes from scripture, from Paul to the church at Corinth, and then trickles down to us eventually. And I think that's good. Are you more so asking about, well, what about the enjoying him forever aspect?
Well, I think I may can play to that a little bit.
Please do.
I think you quoted Paul in Corinthians. I want to quote Paul in Philippians, where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. Paul in Galatians says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hmm. So the enjoyment of God comes from knowing him. Mm-hmm. It's Piper. I love Piper in Desiring God when he says God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Yeah. And so it's the idea of relationship where, because we are in union with the triune God through Jesus Christ by the indwelling of the Spirit, we are able to enjoy the benefits that we have of being in relationship with the God of the universe. So the psalmist exclaims, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeems your life out of the pit, who saves your life from destruction.
Yeah, Ben, you mentioned John Piper, and I echo that, that in the same book, he articulates an argument that missions exist because worship does not. And the idea that Piper is getting at is that worship is the reason that we were created. And we could actually see that even people who would be agnostic or atheistic, they might quibble with the statement like the chief end of man is to enjoy God, to worship God and enjoy him forever. They would find that problematic because they think influenced by the pleasures of our modern day and Epicurean philosophy, things like that, that have trickled in postmodernism, post-postmodernism. We could trace these ideas. Many people today that think the chief end of man is to live, be happy, and die. That's not all there is. And that's one reason the Christian worldview really meets the most basic needs of our humanity. It answers those questions that Fourlines describes as the inescapable questions of life. So when the Westminster Catechism says things like, that what is the chief end of man? To worship God and enjoy him forever. When John Piper says missions exist because worship does not, the idea being that worship is what's lacking. If we don't worship the triune God as revealed in the pages of Scripture and in the person and work of Jesus, we will ultimately end up worshiping self or some other man-made God, some other idol. And ultimately, that's where we begin to think about the character of our God. God is a jealous God, and he wants us to worship him and him alone. Why is that? Because there is only one God, the maximally greatest being. And I know I'm kind of introducing a lot of other theological topics, but what I wanted to bring back in here was the statement in the Catechism is not just an arbitrary statement, that this is our chief purpose. People all around us, brothers, are looking for purpose. People in our congregations that we serve, people in the communities that we do life with, are searching for purpose. And they're not going to find true purpose unless they begin to come to this realization through the Holy Spirit's work in their life, that there is a relationship that's broken. You know, you've heard people say there's a God-shaped hole in all of us.
And I think, too, you mentioned purpose, and purpose feeds identity, right? So a person, and we've wandered off a little bit from our initial question, but it all speaks about our relationship to God. If I find my identity in being a child of the one true King, that makes me a better person in every realm and aspect of my life. If I'm a child of God, I'm a better parent, I'm a better husband, I'm a better pastor, I'm a better neighbor, I'm a better t-ball coach, whatever the case is, that makes me better. However, if my identity is found in being a father, I become less of a pastor, I become less of a husband, I become less of a neighbor. So I think that it's important that we identify the issue there with purpose and identity.
Couple of things. you mentioned your identity. It's interesting that Paul, before he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection in Philippians 3, before that, he says that I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so like all other things pale. They're all, and he says, I count them as dung or garbage is what he says. It's all garbage. It's all waste. All of it is a waste compared to knowing Christ. When it comes to what you guys were saying about the other things of life, I am preaching through Ecclesiastes right now, and it's interesting that Solomon's just perspective on life and how he says, he opens the book, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, that there is no other meaningful task in this world than knowing God. Solomon spends 11 and a half chapters explaining the meaninglessness of life. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, what is the purpose of man? It's to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the chief end of life. It's nothing else matters. Not wealth, not possessions, not pleasure, not food and drink, not leisure, not architecture, not anything. All of those things are meaningless. They've just been given to us by God to occupy us until we get to the new heavens and the new earth. And until that time, we are to fear God and keep his commandments.
And when we don't do that, there is brokenness and destruction all around us. And we're not trying to create a strong separation between thinking heavenly thoughts and living in this reality of life that we live in.
No, because you can do both, right?
Right. It's not that we're saying that we're not adopting a nihilistic worldview that says like everything is meaningless and it's all going to end in destruction. What we're saying is it has to be situated in the context of man's relationship with God, which is that fundamental need. So let's talk a little bit about God created man in his image and according to his likeness and desired relationship with humanity. Let's talk about the way in which that was impacted by the fall of man. We've hinted at this a little bit, but how was our relationship with God? It's clear that Adam had a relationship with God. Eve had a relationship with God that changes after the events that transpire in Genesis 3. So let's talk a little bit about that aspect, how the fall impacted our relationship with God. And then let's transition and talk about what Jesus ultimately does as our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer.
It's interesting that we talked about it, but not really. So at the base of this conversation is the fact that it's not that the relationship is non-existent anymore, because there's still a creator creature distinction. It's just the reality that we now live under wrath and his wrath and his judgment because of our sin. Our sin separated us from the union, from that perfect communion, that perfect enjoyment, like Matt said, that we had in Eden from our first parents. So the disobedience of Adam and Eve didn't make a relationship with God impossible, but it did sever it. It cut it off. It brought sin into the world. It brought disobedience. It brought disjunction. It brought an upheaval of sorts when it comes to human nature. And it ultimately brought condemnation. So now when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us in the way that he created us. He looks at us by means of our fallen nature. That is, that we are sinful, human beings who are totally depraved, who have no good thing within us, no good will, no good intention because of the sin of Adam and Eve.
Absolutely. And as you're describing that, Ben, I was thinking every worldview has to explain at some point what's wrong with the world. We have to come to terms with things are not as they should be. And the biblical worldview, which teaches that God created humans in his image, that all was good, and then we rebelled against God, that brings the clearest explanation to the brokenness and sinfulness in the world. All other worldviews, if you put them in a chart and compare and contrast, you have to deal with the problem of evil. Why does evil exist? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people die of cancer? Why do these things happen? It's because the relationship with God has been severed. And yet, in his grace, even as early as Genesis 3:15, God steps in. He could have cast Adam and Eve away from him forever and would have been justified in doing so. He begins to give them new garments. There are implications of that that go into the New Testament. Without getting ahead of myself, I think it's appropriate to go ahead and transition. So God created us, the world, it was good. He created humans to have a relationship with us. And yet when we sinned in Adam and Eve, that relationship was broken. It was never the same. So what happens when we begin to be restored in relationship with God?
I want to make one comment too, just before we answer that question. It's also very important to remember that it wasn't just our relationship with God that was marred and severed, but also our relationship to other people. So it's interesting that, yes, we're talking about man's relationship to God, and I'm sure we'll get to man's relationship to other people at some point in the catechism. If not, we'll talk about it in the four basic relationships on the Four Lenten Friday. But it just shows us that the fallen nature of the world extends to every element in the world and in life, that the fall has affected every single aspect of what living looks like in the world here.
That's supported by Paul's claim in Romans 8:26. Mm-hmm. The whole creation groans with eager anticipation, like a woman in labor, to have that great climactic moment when the wrongs have been made right. Even the plant and animal kingdom are somehow going to be redeemed in Christ's work of redemption, which is fascinating. And there are eschatological implications for that we don't have time to discuss, but you're absolutely spot on.
Well, you even see that in the changing of the seasons, right? Things die, leaves die in the fall, trees shed their leaves, but then springtime rolls around and all of a sudden there's new buds of leaves and flowers and grass. All of a sudden the brown turns to green, and it's because there is continual reminders that a new order and a new world is coming, that there is redemption at every level of human life, even to just the changing of seasons.
Absolutely. So we're talking about man's relationship with God, and we've discussed how God created us for relationship. One of the things, as we talk about total depravity, that we want you guys to definitely take away from this, while we affirm the total depravity of humanity and the complete brokenness and separation from God, we're not saying that we're just only a worm, a dead worm. We have purpose and value and meaning because we're made in the image of God. We're relational and rational beings, and He's given us intellect. He's given us values. He's given us all these things. We need not undermine that. And yet all those things are tainted, what theologians describe as the noetic effects of sin. So that is what it is. But then when we begin to go into restored relationship, enemies of God become friends of God. And that's what the word reconcile actually means. And I love what 2 Corinthians 5 says, brothers, that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be reconciled to God. That is such a great truth. We were ready to throw stones at Him in our separation, in our brokenness, in our fallen state. And we have gone from enemy to friend.
Yeah, it's not just that God's creating a new world order, but He's redeeming His relationship with His children, like with creation, and gives them the opportunity to become His children through faith in Christ. And so redemption is most definitely an, for lack of a better term, an ecological thing or a biological thing, but it's most definitely theological in that it's salvific.
By the way, you mentioned that about the new world order and just Jesus making all things new, the new kingdom and all that. I think that's one thing that supports certain eschatological beliefs, Ben. And it pushes against others, because it's not so much about us escaping this awful reality that we've created through our broken relationship. God is making all things new. You have a new earth. And I don't want to get too much into that, but I think it's a fair point.
Yeah, well, at the end of the day, I'll just share just a little bit of personal belief, but it's probably, I think it's true that what we're going to do is we're going to have life on earth in Eden again. He's going to restore Eden. It literally will be heaven on earth. That's what it will be when all things are made new. And I think scripture supports that.
Yeah, I've got no disagreements with any of that, fellas. All good things. I think that's one of the there's a lot of hand-wringing that goes on in the world that we live in terms of, oh, what's this world coming to? And we forget that God has promised, just as he promised to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, just as he promised to send a Messiah that would die for the sins of the world, he's also promised that he will make all things new. Just look at baptism as one example of the imagery of how that takes place. And that is because God had, and we haven't even, I don't think we've stated this explicitly, but it's important to remember that God has a relationship with us in the first place. That's one of the difficult things that some people, when they think about a God, they think about some foreign being that we have no contact with, that's just a puppet master that's pulling the strings, but that's not the case. Our God has a relationship with us, or else this question wouldn't be necessary at all.
Well, and I think what you're getting at, Matt, is that because there was a relationship in the beginning, that it's not as though the relationship is gone. It's that the relationship has changed. Mm-hmm. And so what does it look like now for those who are not in Christ but are post-Eden? Well, they're fallen creatures in need of redemption, in need of a savior, in need of reconciliation before a holy God because of their sin. And the whole story of the Bible is how God is reconciling people back to himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, at the end of time, he will do that for all people and separate, you know, those who are in Christ and those who are not.
That has direct implications on our daily lives. We're called to actively, personally share the gospel, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just seminary professors, whether you're a banker, a farmer, you know, whether you're building houses or cleaning houses or whatever your profession is, we're all called to share the story of God and how his gospel changes us with others. And as we think about dealing with other people, we have to remember that people are either in Christ or outside of Christ. And we have to keep that ever before us, that those who are not in Christ yet, they could be through our influence and through our prayers and through our investment in their lives. And so I think there's a direct pastoral and even personal application to this, that we interact with people every day that do not have a relationship with God, separated from him, and they don't even know it. And he's called us to be faithful for such time as this, to point people to the restoration that they too can have, which starts with that basic relationship with God. Guys, you have any other further thoughts on just this Free Baptist Catechism question 15? What is mankind's relationship with God? I'm really looking forward to the next series of questions. I looked ahead and we've hinted at the beauty of redemption and the gospel and the transformation that Jesus brings, but we'll save those conversations for another time.
No, I think it's just really helpful to remember that, like, the redemption that Christ brings is for those who believe, and that there is redemption possible, and it's not just possible, but it's promised should you trust Christ to be who he said he was, and to be the Lord of glory, and to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the one who was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's in that redemption that not only is the relationship restored between God and man, but also that life becomes meaningful, and life all of a sudden now has purpose, and you can have joy and fulfillment. And it's only through Christ and your union with him that that is possible.
Yeah, that's good. If I can, I'd like to read for us to close out from Ephesians chapter 2. This for me is a very helpful passage of scripture, has a great deal to do with what we're talking about today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus."
Amen and amen. Dear listener, we pray that these truths today have reached you for your good and God's glory. And as we wrap up this episode of the Everyday Theology podcast, we invite you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.